Would you take your Bibles again, and this time turn to the Gospel of John and chapter 14. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We're going to be reading verses 12 to 14. But before we do that, let's pray. O Lord God, we come to hear your voice again, and we ask that you would speak to us. I pray humbly that you would use me for that purpose, and that you would feed your people. And we ask these things in the name of Christ. Amen. John 14, and we will actually start in verse 1, but our particular focus will be 12 to 14. Let's hear now God's word. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Brothers, sisters, friends, as we come to this passage of Scripture, let me remind you of the context in which it is spoken into. The disciples are there in the upper room. It is less than 24 hours before our Lord will be arrested and taken to a torturous death. And the disciples are sad and confused. He has just been telling them that he is going away. They've been told that Peter will deny him. Something strange has been going on with Judas. And the Lord is speaking in terms that are hard to understand. They just can't quite get their minds around it, even as we saw in these questions of Thomas and Philip in our reading. And in the midst of that, Christ is seeking to comfort his people. That's the way the passage starts out. Do not let your hearts be troubled. That's his purpose in all of this, to bring comfort to his disciples. And so far, he said, look at me and look up at the bigger picture of what I'm doing and going to do in this world. This is not the end. is what he is saying to his disciples. Focus on me. That's where comfort always begins for the Christian. That's where true comfort always begins, is looking unto Christ. And so he says, look to me. And now he's reinforcing this point that his going away is not the ending point. He has great plans for his disciples. In fact, he says they're going to do greater works than even he did here on this earth. And I think this is something we need to hear. We as a congregation, we as Christians here in the UK, because there are plenty of things seeming to go wrong around us. There's a lot of bad news. Anytime you flip on the television, you see all sorts of bad things, whether people being killed in horrible ways or horrible crimes or wars around the world. You see all sorts of bad news. And when it comes to the church, things are hardly better. As I mentioned in my prayer, you go around this city, you go out into the towns and villages around, and what do you see? You see the carcasses of once living churches, uses all sorts of things. And when you look at the churches that are still meeting as churches, sometimes there's not much more encouragement because many of those meeting under the name of Christ are denying crucial things about him and about the truth of Scripture. There's a lot of decline theologically and, of course, numerically. And in the face of that, we can either have a bunker mentality, an accommodation mentality, or a builder mentality. So we can either have a bunker mentality, we hunker down, we just try to keep what we have safe. We can think, oh, well, we'll try to cozy up as close to the world as possible because maybe they won't notice actually that we're different and they'll leave us alone and we can grab a few people from their side. Or we can have a mentality of building the kingdom of God. Kind of like Ezra. You remember Ezra and Nehemiah back when they came back from Babylon? And there was rubble all around. There was a lot of things that could have discouraged them. There were other people living around in the land, and they were dead set on undermining everything that they were doing. And Ezra and Nehemiah say to the people of God, come, let's build amidst the rubble. And that's the sort of hope we need to have as a church today in 2023. What Jesus is saying here to the disciples is the glory days aren't behind you, they're in front of you. And in the midst of our situation, where we are in a tough spot, but in which we need to have hope and build in this tough spot, that is a very crucial message. The glory days aren't behind us. It's not all downhill from here. Actually, they're in front of us. Of course, Jesus isn't saying that it's going to be all roses and all easy. He'll say just in the next chapter, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. So he's not giving them rose-tinted glasses to look at the situation, but he is giving them hope. He's saying, I'm going to do greater works through you. And that is what he's saying to us tonight as well. He's saying, I will do greater works today through my church, even than I did while I was here on this earth. And he's saying to us, I want you to believe in me and ask me for those greater works. So let's look at this tonight so we can gain this encouragement, so we can gain this hope. My title is Greater Works. Hopefully that's not a surprise. And my points are greater works defined, second, believe in Christ, and third, ask for greater works. As we think about what this means, greater works defined, it can be a puzzling statement. It's puzzled commentators. I have to say it's puzzled me over the years. It seems odd that the apostles, or even us, would do greater works than Christ did while he was here on this earth. And if we're going to understand this, we need to understand first what he means by works. Then we need to see the reason why the apostles and ourselves will do greater works. And then we need to think about the way in which these works we will do are greater. So first of all, what does he mean by works? Well, works in John's gospel reference Christ's whole ministry or the whole character of someone's actions, the stuff they characteristically do, if you will. Remember, the core of Christ's ministry, other than his death and resurrection, was actually preaching. He came forth to preach. He said that in several of the Gospels. He said, "For this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." In John 18. Luke 4, he says, "But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent." Or Mark 1. "But he said to them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." So, works are saying, this is the characteristic things of Christ's ministry. And one of the core characteristics is preaching. We see the idea that that works encompasses the whole thing in a number of places, but we see it in places like John chapter 9, and we see it also in John chapter 11. "Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs." Or John chapter 5, "But I have a greater witness than John's for the works which the Father has given me to finish. The very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." And I could go to various other places in John's gospel. But in chapter 11, you see that works is a broader thing and signs is the narrower thing. Why is that important? Well, because I think when many people hear this, the idea that the apostles or that we will do greater works, their mind immediately goes to miracles, right? So they're thinking there's going to be greater miracles that the apostles do, greater miracles that we do. But if you do a study of John's gospel, you see that it's not just miracles that works talks about. Sometimes it talks about it in that way, but it's something broader. then we see that these works that Jesus is saying we will do are a continuation of his work. So he's saying, you're going to continue the ministry that I started. We see that in our passage. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And then in verse 13 of our passage, we see why he will grant us these works when we ask for them, and that is that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Well, remember, what was the whole purpose of Jesus' ministry? What was the whole purpose of Jesus' ministry? Well, he said in chapter 17 that it was to glorify his Father and himself. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Let me try to draw all this together. Works refers not just to miracles. Christ is saying that the core character of my ministry, you're going to carry on. And he's saying that he's going to grant us works that do the same thing that his works did. And core to his works was preaching. So Jesus isn't only or even primarily saying that the apostles or us were going to do greater miracles than him, but that he was going to carry on the work that he started in a greater way through the apostles and through us. And we see this in history. Yes, the apostles did some great miracles, but they also went around preaching the gospel everywhere. They didn't just stay in Palestine like Christ did. They went all over the Mediterranean, and they planted churches here and there. There was a time at Pentecost where 3,000 souls were converted, which is actually the greatest miracle of all. And Christ never had something like that in his lifetime. So there is this idea of greater works than they did. But secondly, we need to see why they and we will do greater works. He says, because I go to my Father. He's talking about here that he's going to be glorified. So far in his ministry, he's been in a state of humiliation. Now he is going to go to the right hand of the power on high. And he is going to be given all authority in heaven and earth. That is a much greater place from which to build his church than in his state of humiliation here on earth. More than that, he won't be limited by time and space anymore. I remember my pastor when I was a teenager talking about this. He said, you know, if Christ had stayed on this earth, then you'd have to phone up Jerusalem and wait, you know, in a long queue to get to talk to Christ. And he would need masses of secretaries and a massive bureaucracy and all of this. But now we can just go to him anywhere, anytime. He's not limited by time and space. And then also, because he went, he sent his Holy Spirit. So because he goes to the Father, then what the church does can be so much greater than what he did. How greater? Well, in the extent, like I've already begun to talk about, 3,000 souls at Pentecost. And also in a spiritual depth, the Spirit was sent. And so he goes right into the heart and consciences of people and works a work of great depth in their lives. So it was that the apostles went out and did all the things that I've already said. And so it is that since then, Christ has built his church. And it has gone from strength to strength. It took over the greatest empire of its time, the Roman Empire. We saw an explosion of truth at the Reformation. And against all odds of this world, the truth of God prevailed. And then think about the 19th century missionary movement, where missionaries went out from this country and other places all around the world. I was looking at a map the other day that had in different colors where certain religions are primarily practiced. And of course, if you represented every individual person, it would be all multicolored. But if you just do it by the general lay of the land, Christianity covers most of the world. And that's because of the missionary movement of the 19th century. And then today, Christianity is still the largest world religion and growing. So Jesus' words are true. He is doing greater works than what he did in his 3-year ministry here on this earth. He is carrying on the work that he started to a greater and greater extent all around the world. And that, brothers and sisters, is a perspective that we need to grasp a hold of. When we see things that seem like decline all around us, we need to see this triumphant march of Christ down throughout the centuries that is continuing to go on now. Christ is building his church, and the gates of hell are not prevailing. Do you remember that when he said that, it wasn't that Christ was going to build his church and the gates of hell were going to come after the church and the church was going to hold off the gates of hell? No. What it's saying is Christ is going to build his church and the triumphant church is going to go all the way to the gates of hell and through them. And that's what we have seen so far in history. Do you believe that? So Christ says that we are going to do greater works. And then he calls us to believe in him. Believe in Christ. That's my second point. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, he will do greater works. The reality is, we have to believe in him, not just in intellectual faith, if we're going to be a part of these greater works, not just a historical faith that there was a man named Jesus who lived back thousands of years ago, who was the Son of God. We need to know him personally and rely upon him by his Spirit. And then, if that is true of us, we will be a part of these greater works that he is doing. So, do you know him like that? Are you relying on him day in, day out? In the midst of the difficulties, the challenges, the discouragements that you are facing, do you have a living personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, what's holding you back? If you feel like you're lagging in that relationship, what can you do to stir up your faith? And it's not just about what you do. You need to be on your knees crying out that the Spirit of God would stir it up. Because that is ultimately what you need. You also need to have a correct view of Christ. Faith has an object, and that object is the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you have a vague, faded view of Christ, then of course your faith is going to be weak. And I'm not saying that to put something on you to make you feel bad. I'm saying that to encourage you to run after having a vivid view of our Savior. He is the King. He really is in control of this whole universe. He is the judge. It is really true, brothers and sisters, that one day everyone will give an account to him. He is the Savior. Everyone whom the Father has given to him, he has lived for and died for, has risen for, and he has a 100% success rate in saving them. He is our high priest who has made sacrifice for our sin and bears your name before the throne of God even now. So although you are weak, although you fail, he is at God's right hand in his perfect righteousness, bearing your name before Almighty God. He is your older brother, the one who has gone before you, the one who takes his hand and pulls you up in your weakness. He is the one who comes alongside you in your pain and says, I've been there. I took on a real human nature, a real body and a reasonable soul so that I could come alongside you in this difficulty and comfort you. He is the conqueror. One day, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of Christ. So increase your clarity of view when it comes to Christ. And believe upon him. Because it's as you do that, that you will be able to enter into these greater works. And then thirdly, ask. Ask for greater works. If God has so designed it that Christ would go away and we would continue his work to a greater extent, if we believe in him, trust him with a good view of who he is, then we are in a position to do the second thing he says here, and that's ask. This command is reinforced with a promise, and a promise that's repeated two times. Verse 13, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son, then if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you know anything about biblical literature, when things are repeated, they're emphasized. That's what Christ is doing here. He's emphasizing this promise to us. Jesus promises to give us whatever we ask in his name. Think about that. That's glorious. That's incredible. That's almost unbelievable. And yes, it can be abused. People hear that and they think, ooh, I've got a list a mile long of things that I'd like. So I'm going to ask and Jesus is just going to have it turn up like Amazon on my doorstep. But that's self-evidently not what's going on here. Christ is not a cosmic vending machine to fulfill our wants. He says the purpose of this is that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So So the things we ask are things that need to be for that purpose. It says, in his name. That's not just putting in Jesus' name at the end of your prayer. Right, so often we do that. So often we're guilty of just kind of tacking that on the end as a sort of good luck charm. But no, that's saying, I do this in submission to him. I do this coming through Christ to the Father. I do this as one who is his servant, seeking what he would have me seek. And so he's not saying that he'll give us health and wealth as some prosperity preachers would have it. But he's saying that as we pray for the extension of the church, as we pray for the continuation and the growth of the ministry that he started here on earth, he guarantees 100% that those prayers will be answered. We don't always know what exactly will build the kingdom. We don't always know what exactly will glorify the Father and the Son best. Sometimes the things that we think are best and we pray for, God has different plans. But we do know that as we pray for things he has revealed, like the growth of the church, conversions, Christ-likeness for ourselves and other people, then he will answer those prayers. The more we understand God's priorities and pray for them, he will answer those prayers. And we must not explain that away. This is a great and glorious promise that Christ is giving us. Ask for these things and I will give them to you. So I want you to go away tonight and ask yourself, what should I be asking for of Christ? What should we as a church be asking for of Christ? Are you asking for the expansion of his kingdom, for the sorts of things we've been talking about? He says, when you do, he will answer. Jesus says, those who believe in him, he will use to carry on his work to a greater extent than even he did while here on this earth. He says to believe in him and to ask him for those greater works. That should give us hope. We are not a part of a dying religion. We are a part of the glorious cause that will one day swallow up the whole earth, and the knowledge of God shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. So, brothers and sisters, believe Christ and get down on your knees, and with hope in your hearts, ask him for those greater works. And he will answer. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would apply your word to our hearts and give us hope. That you would lift our eyes away from the things that discourage us, and that you would fuel our prayers, that you may use them to build your church, and so that we may see that the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. We pray through your Son. Amen.